If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to share a message with you tonight entitled, Why Resurrection Matters. And we looked this morning at the impact of the resurrection on those who were eyewitnesses, that they would be messengers of what Christ had done, and that He was risen indeed from the dead. Not just that they had seen Him crucified, but that they were witnesses of His resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice, follow along with me in the first six verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with a question that had arisen about what takes place regarding those that have died and Christ hasn't returned yet. They've fallen asleep. What about those that have already passed? What is it that is their existence? And more importantly, a bigger question of, is there a resurrection of the dead? Do people after death have life? Is there life after death? Now you say, why does the resurrection fit into that question? Well, there were many who did not believe in a life after this, that there was just this life, and then it's over, and that's it. And that impacted the way that they lived. In fact, I will tell you, it directly impacted the way that the people in Corinth were living. I think that impacts the way people live in our day today. That without a clear picture of life after death or resurrection in the mind of people, there is a, well, I guess I just have this life, so if it's just about this, live it up. You ever heard people talk that way? Well, why not? I mean, if really there isn't a God, which is what is popular by many in our culture today, and if there is just life, then I should do what makes me happy. I should live, and my purpose in life, it revolves around just what makes me feel good. And tonight we're going to examine the importance of resurrection, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and a reminder of the substitutionary death of Christ in our place. And you may say, how do these two fit together? Well, they remind us of our purpose. In Rome, or in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll look at in just a little bit, Paul reminded the church in Corinth about the Lord's table and about their purpose and about how that affected their lives and their living and their examination of themselves as they live. But that is always looking back at what Christ did. He paid for our sin. And 1 Corinthians 15, likewise, the resurrection reminds us of some things that have been dealt with. Chiefly, your sin is dealt with by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those who have believed. And because my sin is dealt with, that impacts how I live. It ought to impact how you think and how you live as a Christian. Now, do the things that you know always impact what you do? In other words, do you forget things and live ways that you shouldn't? Yeah, that's the challenge, isn't it? In fact, that's the battle in all of our Christian life, is appropriating correctly what is Bible truth and living in it instead of ideas and thinking that are opposed to Bible truth. You know that there is a culture push that is in opposition to Bible truth. Are you unaware of that? You might be saying, I know where pastor's going. Well, there is a push today that is in opposition to Bible truth, and that is not to be surprising to you. In fact, there were cultural pushes during the day that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that were opposed to Bible truth. And you see some of them in the passage and on further that we'll look at tonight. And I think it's important for us on this Resurrection Sunday to take an opportunity to discuss the conflict between culture and the Bible. Because there is a cultural idea about life, about, in particular, life after death. Most of the liberal ideas of our day revolving around the question of life after death come down to a redefining of what we mean when we say life after death. To most people that reject the Bible or not living in Bible truth, their definition of life after death comes down to an idea that basically is what it means to live on, what it means for your life to have meaning after your body dies. And truly, your life does have an impact on people after you are gone, but the culture would be happy with you just thinking that your life ends and all that remains after death is the impact on people who are still living. That's the culture's idea about life after death. But that's not what the Bible's idea about it is. It's not limited to just the impact upon other people. It has to do with as well where you will be and what you will experience after death. The Bible addresses that, and resurrection truth addresses that. You ever noticed how much your thinking can be impacted by the culture you live in? And as a pastor and as a dad, I'm more and more aware that my kids' thinking about what things really are about and what they're really important has to be directed by Bible truth, and it won't happen by osmosis of the culture. Do you know that, don't you? I think, sadly, Christians have forgotten that the culture doesn't always help us see correctly Bible truth. In fact, it has more and more and more turned our minds away from it. Let me give you a couple examples. When you go into Walmart, that cultural center of interest in all kinds of things, if you go into Walmart in January or December, what are you going to see? Well, what's Christmas? Isn't that an interesting thought? You're going to see boxes, wrapping paper, you're going to see presents, you're going to see greenery, you're going to see Christmas trees and lights. Okay, now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if my children's idea of Christmas is defined by Walmart and their experience there, is it going to be lacking something? Yes. Are you with me? Good. Okay. Culture has its own ideas of what an event or a time is. If you get into February and you walk in the doors of Walmart, not that I'm endorsing Walmart here, okay? But we go and we shop and we see things. What do you see in the doors in February? Yeah, Valentine's. What's that all about? Oh, red chocolate boxes. Boxes of chocolate that are all red, hearts, all kinds of things. Flowers in abundance. We think through things. Oh, that's what that's about. And then just a few weeks later, you'll see lots of green and clovers and green hats and all kinds of green stuff. And isn't it interesting how much the culture has things to identify times by? Now, when I say to you, resurrection, okay, what's going on in our culture today? Now, I know you think, are you going to go after Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs, Pastor? Listen, if you're not careful, greenery and Christmas trees, that can't be all your children think of in regard to Christmas. It can't be, okay? Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs are not what we're celebrating today, okay? Does that mean it's wrong for you to eat a chocolate bunny? No, but know what it is. It can very easily be a distraction, can't it? And this is what I'm getting at. Before you go into, like, pastors against these things, I am wanting you to hear well, the culture is a distractor from truth. That is something you need to see. The culture is always trying to distract your attention from truth. What is it that today our president has distracted entirely the country from? This is not a day to remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is a day to highlight people who desire to use their body in a way that was not what God created it for. or that have problems with the way God made them, and to identify that there are those who are in that position. Now, hear me well, because my goal is not to attack people who are confused about their identity. That is not what I'm saying. But our culture is about embracing the ideas of things that are opposed to the Bible. And when culture and the Bible and Bible truth are in conflict, you need to see that that is something you've got to make a decision about. And you say, what does that have to do with our text tonight? Well, in the text, there is a conflict between what culture thinks and what Bible truth is. Culture in that day was throwing out, for many, the idea that there's anything after this life. One of the verses in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to look at tonight basically says what the mindset of people was. Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. Okay? This whole thing of having a purpose beyond this life, that's foreign to the culture you live in. And we'll see why that is tonight, because it is a scary thing for them to consider that there's something beyond death. They don't have an answer for that. They don't have any hope for that. And you do if you stick with Bible truth. You get caught up in cultural ideas, and you're going to start to water down and abandon truth, and very soon it won't be there to give to the next generation. In fact, I think that you need to see that cultural traditions are changing all the time, and they are not a rock-solid foundation for you. I think we're going to look back, or people will, in the future and say, people thought that was a good idea? Oh, that was really bad. Well, people are blind to those things in our day because cultural traditions are not solid. They change. People weren't eating chocolate bunnies or having green hats in Jesus' day or in the time of the church in Corinth, okay? There were other distractions, though, in their day, were there not? Yeah, and sin in particular was a constant, in-your-face opposition to Bible truth. And sins much like our day is dealing with were sins that were dealt with in the early church and in that culture. And I want you to keep your eyes not on, sometimes we can get really persnickety about little things and not see, wow, the culture is really against God and in big ways. And you need to see the big ways that the culture is against God. And we're going to see that in this passage tonight. Now, notice with me how Paul responds to the questions about resurrection, about this matter of life after death. Look in verses 1 through 6, and you see that resurrection defines the gospel. Resurrection cannot be removed from the gospel. He says in verse number 2, after saying in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We saw this morning, Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Now, what's the gospel, the good news? Well, in Mark 16, we saw this morning that Christ is risen. He died, he was buried, he rose again. What do you have right here? He died, he was buried, he rose again. That is the gospel, church. There is not a gospel apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that had been what Paul had received. It's what he gives. It's what the apostles had given out. And it's what we preach and proclaim as well. And it is a truth to stand upon. Do you see that in verse 1? He says, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye, what's the next word? Stand. Now, stand has the idea of a place of rock solid. It's not something that is going to be changing. Culture has changing ideas. Bible truth is something upon which to stand. I can rest on this. Do you realize how many years it has been since Jesus rose from the dead? Nearly 2,000 years. Are people still standing on the truth that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. That ought to encourage your heart, because all kinds of crazy ideas have come and gone and come and gone throughout the centuries, and we still rest on the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, just like those in the church in Corinth did. That is a very important thing. There is something upon which to stand there, and it is timeless. And it is necessary truth. In verse 2, it says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what would be a vain believing? It would be to believe something that doesn't actually happen, something that doesn't take place. If you take this out of Christianity, if you take resurrection out of Christianity, it stops being Christianity. Can I make that very clear to you? If you take out the resurrection, it ceases to be Christianity. Have you ever heard the term liberal Christianity? You may wonder what that is. And if you were to look it up, I read an interesting article from 2014 in the Vancouver Sun. I'm sure that's a bastion of truth. But this is when it was interesting. They were saying all the things that liberal Christianity is. And one of the things, and they're proud of this, and it's not something to be proud of. They said, most liberal Christians appreciate how the story of Jesus' resurrection exemplifies how death is not the final word. Even those who don't believe Jesus physically rose from the grave buy into the metaphor. They accept Jesus' followers had mystical visions of him after his death and that the love people show on earth lives on eternally after their body dies. Doesn't that just sound watered down and worthless? It is worthless. That's what liberal Christianity is. If you're wondering what that is, it's to handle loosely the Word of God, so loosely that you don't even believe it. And that is the attitude of the prevailing Christianity, so-called, of our culture today. Many don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead and say they're Christians. You know why they gave up the idea of Jesus raising from the dead? They gave up the idea that the Bible says is true because someone told them, that's just a fairy tale. You know there isn't anything really supernatural that's ever happened. That's just something made up. And someone said, oh, well, maybe it is. And the culture informed what someone would say going forward. And sadly, people threw out the authority of Scripture. And many of them over 100 years ago did this. And the reaping of that is all of the things that people today say, well, the Bible doesn't really matter about this or this. Or, you know, that's just a metaphor. That really isn't an absolute thing. When it comes to gender identity, when it comes to morality, when it comes to you name it, the Bible is no longer authoritative. Culture is. And culture wants to take resurrection totally out of the picture of the gospel. And I will tell you, if culture takes out the resurrection, you've believed in vain. Okay, if you believe a gospel that does not include the resurrection, you have nothing. The resurrection is absolutely definitive in the gospel. We often call doctrines that are like the resurrection of Christ fundamentals of the faith. Have you ever heard that term before? And you say, are they a fundamentalist Baptist church or a fundamental church? Well, fundamentals had to do with those things which someone said, these things you can't take from the Bible and throw away. You can't take out the fact that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. You can't take out the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. You can't take out the miraculous. Well, that's what people wanted to do in liberal Christianity. They wanted to take out all of those things because culture made fun of them for it. Now, kids, all the kids in here, I want you to catch this. Don't be shocked if people make fun of your belief in the Bible. Don't be shocked by that. And don't be shocked that they think it's silly to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't be shocked by that. They've been saying mocking things about that for a long time. You need to know that. You need to know that the culture is against you in that. That the culture will make you feel like you're an idiot for believing supernatural things took place, or that Jesus rose from the dead, or that Jesus came in a physical body and was God in flesh. They want you to believe that that is foolishness, but that is concrete. That is what we rest upon. We believe that by faith. So resurrection defines the gospel. Here's the second thing Paul points out. Resurrection answers a sin problem. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our... Let's try that together, all right? Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Okay, kids and adults that are in here, why did Christ die, according to this verse? For our sins. Okay, why do I want to get rid of resurrection if I'm a liberal Christian? Because I don't want to admit one problem that is really important. I don't need a Savior to die for my sins. I don't want to see myself as a sinner. That's what liberal Christianity throws out the window with the throwing out of the resurrection. I don't need Jesus to die for me. I'm a pretty good person. By the way, that's what many feel like today. I'm a good person. Their whole religious experience is based upon making themselves feel good about how they do what they do in life. But the resurrection answers a sin problem. And if you want to get rid of the guilt that you feel about your sin, and in particular, the fear of what will take place after this life, if you don't believe, then throw out resurrection. You realize how comfortable that makes people feel? If my life is just this and not death and hell or heaven, if I just have this life, that makes me feel pretty comfortable. Because I don't have to think about any consequence for my actions. And the resurrection answers a sin problem. Notice what it says in verse 3, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All through Scripture, man has had a problem with God and has not been right with God. And that is on the mind of people. Look over in verse 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul brings this into the narrative at a little bit further point. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. The world is broken, church, and they don't have an answer for it. But here's the answer. Verse 21. For since by man came what? Death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there is a problem because of Adam and his sin. Look at verse number 22. For as in Adam all what? Die. In Christ all are made alive. And there is life in Christ where there was only death in Adam. This repeats what Paul taught us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For that all have sinned. No one gets out from that one. Well, unless I don't think that there's anything called sin, which the culture, that's truth to you. That's false to you. There's no absolute right. There's no absolute wrong. Isn't that convenient? I don't feel guilty about anything because it's just your truth. No, that's what culture says. The Bible says there is absolute truth, and by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That is Bible truth that is not popular by the culture. And know that. The culture doesn't want you to think about your sin or the consequences of it. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Just like sin brought death in Adam, in Christ there is what? Life. Justification of life. And friend, resurrection answers a sin problem. So the gospel is not able to separate out the resurrection. The resurrection answers a sin problem that people don't often want to focus on. And here's a third thing, and we'll be finished tonight. Resurrection is essential to sanctification. You know what the word sanctification means? It means your and mine who have believed in Christ being set apart to Him and growing more and more in our knowledge of what we are in Christ. You say, how does my understanding of resurrection fit into that? How does seeing resurrection correctly impact what I do in my life? Look at verse number 32. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. He says, If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink tomorrow, for tomorrow we die. Now, let's stop on that verse. He's saying, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus. You might say, "Who? What's this fighting with beasts at Ephesus thing?" Okay, Paul has been at numbers of times opposed for proclaiming the gospel. And at some point in Ephesus, apparently wild beasts have been either sicked on him. We don't know that he was in a Colosseum and wild animals were trying to tear him apart. But if, for whatever reason, and perhaps he still bore scars in his body from these animals, and you looked at him and said, "Oh, what's going on with that?" If after the manner of men is the attitude of the culture, okay? If the mindset of the culture was what I lived by, why am I all ripped to shreds or beat up or hurt by these wild beasts in Ephesus? Let us eat, drink, tomorrow we die. The mindset of the culture, the manner of thinking of the people around him was, you live and then you die. So guess what? You live and you do what you do. In verse 32, the statement at the end, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Who does that kind of philosophy revolve around? Self. Doesn't it? Why did he fight with beasts in Ephesus? Well, Bible truth, but what's he doing with Bible truth? He's giving it to others. He's in Ephesus, not on vacation. He's in Ephesus to preach Jesus and the Jesus who was resurrected from the dead and the Jesus who, even if it is not popular to hear, and who, in the preaching of it, people are convicted and want to sick their animals on him and even see him killed, it's still worth me doing. But that is in contrast to the culture's idea of you just live for yourself. Now, you may need to take some time to think about this, but how much does the culture's idea of selfishness dominate your life? What does the next verse say? Verse 33. Let's read it out loud together. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, be not deceived, don't be tricked. Evil communications. Okay, he's not just talking about things that you say, but a lifestyle. Okay, the things that you do in your life. Are you doing what you do in your life selfishly, self-absorbed, or with the Bible truth in mind that includes the fact that I'm going to live again, that there is life after this, that I don't just live for today, I live with eternity in mind. I live with the future in mind. Do you know, Christian, that your growing in your Christian walk depends upon your keeping your focus upon things after this life? We looked at Colossians 3 this morning. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. If you're a child of God, if you are risen in new life, your focus can't be on just here and now. And that is culturally offensive. In fact, one of the things people will ask you who don't know Christ is, why are you doing that? Why are you choosing to spend time doing that instead of this? Why are you giving yourself to the benefit of others instead of just doing what you want to do? That doesn't make sense to people. In fact, oftentimes people mock that. You will find it to be very confusing and even convicting to other brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes. Well, you really don't need to do that much. I mean, come on. You've done enough this week for God. Have you ever done enough? Ever? Now, I get it. You don't need to be like this constant, like worried, oh, I need to do more, and worried about what someone else thinks you need to do for Christ, okay? Don't do that. Don't live that way. But your mindset ought to be, I've never done enough. God, I love you, and I serve you, and I don't serve this world, and I don't live for this culture, and this is not everything there is. God, help me not be distracted with the junk of this world. Help me see things the way you want me to see them. That's where sanctification and growth takes place in your life. And resurrection is not caught up in this life. It's recognizing I do live again. Do you realize that, church? You're not just this life. Now, we spend a lot of effort and energy and time with what pertains to this life. I don't mean for you to think, Pastor just means throw it all to the wind. Don't worry about the future. Just live for now. That isn't stewardship, okay? There aren't conflicting concepts here. But the culture's attitude is be selfishly absorbed. Biblical concept is be Godward. Vertical relationship. What does my master want? That is how I think. That is what I do. What does he want? You know, I do what I do with him in mind. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So keep your mind vertical, okay? The culture says be worried about what other people think. Do they think you're doing enough? This way. That's a cultural mindset you need to throw out the door. Even in regard to your sanctification. Christian, don't get caught up thinking, am I doing enough for what pastor thinks I should do? Don't get caught up thinking, is pastor okay with what I'm doing or not? You have a God in heaven who has given you his spirit, who indwells you. Talk to him about it. Let him direct your decisions. If you've got a question, I am glad to help. I don't want you to think pastor doesn't want me to ever ask a question. But do not live your life worried about what other people think more than you are in communication with the one who loves you, who gave himself for you, and who you serve, and say, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to think? What do you want me to do? I serve you. Keep your mindset there, and guess what you won't be doing? You won't be thinking, well, I guess it's just this life, so let's just enjoy it. Let's run this for all it's worth, and then I'll kick the bucket. That's how the culture thinks. And that is a worthless way to live. I would tell you that that impacts the next generation in a heartbeat if you do. Can a Christian in carnality live that way? Yeah, they can. But it will translate very quickly into a poor understanding and even zero understanding of truth if you live carnally in this life. There was a quote. I already shared that one with you. In just one generation, I believe truth can be gone when we make cultural traditions all that we are interested in. What we think, you know what, I just want to pass on to my kids experiences in this life. And all I want to give them is just, you know, I want them to pick up on things by osmosis, but I don't teach them truth. You know what, church, our young people need to hear us saying, this is why we do the things that we do. Not, I just kind of thought that we just did it for this reason. No, you need to teach them concretely. This is why we're doing this. Because the culture says, go ahead and do all these things and live for yourself. But this is what God wants me to do. And I'm doing what I'm doing, not to please my pastor, not to please other people. I'm doing this because I please Christ. I want to live for Christ. I'm serving him. That has to be communicated to the not just to our children, but to young Christians who come into our church who are learning what does it mean to follow Christ. It is not a list of rules that I'm getting all the things check, 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 check. It is that you are thinking constantly, I serve a risen Savior. I don't serve a culture that is all about self. I serve a selfless Savior, and his pattern is mine. And resurrection, I believe, directly impacts your thinking. You know that there is thinking that needs to be kicked out the door. 2 Corinthians 10 says that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Culture and Christ are two dominating influences. And Christ is the one that my thinking has to be submissive to. I serve Christ. So my thinking, if it's informed by the culture and it's opposed to Christ, needs to be chucked. This isn't the right way of thinking. I need to cast down those kinds of imaginations, those thoughts. And cultural ideas that are not in submission to Christ will get you into trouble. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, Paul points out that if there's no resurrection of the dead, why face the things that he's faced? the difficulties, the troubles. In 2 Timothy 4, he'll say to Timothy at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Where is Paul's mindset? Present only? Future. And it is future because this life is lived with the future in mind. For a Christian, that is what our sanctification is in mind of. I recognize one day I'm going to be glorified. One day this battle is going to be finished. I need to live now what I'm going to be living in the future. And I can live now. I can live in that. Look at chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 57 and 58, and we'll be finished tonight. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the, what's the next word? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the verses that we've memorized this month, this has been a long month, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know that the resurrection is the encouragement to us that we are able to walk in a new way. You and I are able to live out these works that he says in chapter 15, verse 58, and that your labor in this is not in vain. If Christ is not risen, you are in a most miserable position. Your faith is wasted. It's in vain. But Christ is risen from the dead. And so there is no waste in living for the one who has risen from the dead. And if your mind gets caught up on the distractions, and don't, church, get frustrated that the culture is in the distractions that it is in. My prayer today is not for the culture to stop thinking the ways that they think about ideas that are a disagreement from the Bible, so much as my heart is that they would see they are not in agreement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for them, who was buried, and who rose again. It is not until they accept the truth of the gospel that they can possibly change their thinking about anything else. It really is not possible for them to change their mind about gender ideas or about cultural, moral, is this right, is this wrong? They're not going to see any of it correctly until they know Christ. So you know what we ought to pray for today? God, those people who are caught up in the culture's consumption with self, may they turn from that to Christ. May they see Jesus Christ correctly. And may I, who am a Christian, rightly live, not as the culture in obsession with self, but rightly live what I am able to be in Christ. And may that dominate our thinking. Lord, would you help us to live this way? And as we continue tonight and remember your Son's death for us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us as a church to continue to think correctly. May we not be people who are confused about sin and the culture of selfishness, but may we see that we are victors over that, and may we be thankful people. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do in this coming time. In Jesus' name.